Okay, Revelation chapter 6. We're kind of going to Revelation the funny way, if you'd say it that way. When I was talking about the day of the Lord, I was in the back part of Revelation, the end of it. And then when I switched to talking more about heaven, I started picking up the front part of it. So we looked at Revelation 4 and 5, and I want to talk a little bit more about it because it leads into chapter 6. But tonight, Revelation 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard this second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Let's pray. Lord, this is an encouraging chapter. Not that there are all pleasant things, certainly not. But because, Lord, here we see you taking the world back into your possession. Not that you today don't own the world, you do. But Lord, you have for a time, as we're told in Scripture, given over this world to the God of this age who holds sway over the minds of sinful men, the devil. And that his days are numbered, and the time will come when he knows his days are short, and he will in much greater wrath tear into the world. But Lord, we see here the end that is to come, that tarries long, but Lord, in the measure of eternity, it has been but a moment, and all will come to an end. So we pray, Lord, you would give us insight tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this flows from chapter 5. Chapter 4 and 5, really I could say both, the chapter divisions there, you really could just do away with them. Because chapter 4 and 5 is about heaven. And it takes place, as I said, it's the first place in the book of Revelation where everything is right. In chapter 1, it's not right because John is exiled. And John, being a worshiper of God and with a testimony of Jesus Christ, if things were right, he would not be exiled. He would be praised and adored and appreciated. In chapter 2 and 3, things are not right because the churches are undergoing persecution, even unto death. There's false doctrine that has infected some of the churches. Other churches have fended it off. And it calls for having to overcome, which is like being in a river with the river running against you. The world is running against Christians, and it shouldn't be that way. So chapter 2 and 3 also are not right, not the way it should be. But when we get to chapter 4 and John goes to heaven, in the spirit he goes to the throne of God, everything is right. We are given the description of the throne in chapter 4. He who sat on the throne was such that earth and heaven fled. There was a great brilliance, a great glory, and the throne is an active place, active in worship. Four living creatures, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the last verse of chapter 4, the 24 elders, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So I say things are right there, but this is still in the context of a world that is not right. So chapter 4 and 5 is, to me, the center point of this book, really. Because from this, everything flows. Things before, things now, things after. That's basically the way the book is laid out. Things which you've seen, things which are, and things which will be after these things. And it all comes together here. This is a pure place of active praise, powerful divine power, the power of God. And yet it is at the hinge, the turn of all of the history of the world. Because based on what heaven does is the way the rest of the book is going to go. And the decision of heaven is to bring all of the earth back into the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the centerpiece of that coming to pass. Because of the throne here, every bit of our persecution, every bit of our trials, all of that is seen in a different light. Because since that is true, since the throne is there, everything else is okay. Still suffering, still trials, still a battle. But it's all decided here. Now, chapter 5 is more to the issue of the seals. Verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. It's like I think it's referring to the title deed of the whole world, the whole universe, really. This is God, the Father, pictured here, as holding a sealed document, a scroll. And it's written on the front and the back. As I said, usually the details were in the inside, and the outside was kind of a summary, and it was sealed up so it was secure, and no one could open it up except the owner. And God has the sealed document. And someone, an angel, verse 2 says, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? So you see, this is a matter of worthiness. Who is able to take the title deed of the world? It doesn't belong to the devil. He's a usurper to that. The world fell by his temptation. He is temporarily having his will in the world. It's not his. It can't be anyone else's in the world, because we're all sinners. We're all under judgment. We all face condemnation. None of us are righteous to take the world and say it's ours. No one can. And that's what the answer is. Verse 3. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No creature. Wherever that creature abode, there was no one worthy. And John wept. But the elders, one of the elders, verse 5, said, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Jesus, having been a man, has overcome. He's prevailed. He is worthy. He is the Lord God. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated death. He has lived a righteous, holy, perfect life. He is the one who is connected to this world, who came to this world, who is able to redeem the world, to take it back. And he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. It's all messianic titles. John looked, verse 6, and saw in the midst of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb with horns and seven eyes. Seven horns, seven eyes. It shows that this is a lamb not to be killed. This is the lamb to triumph. He's got horns. He's got insight. He is wise. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, this is not just a passing of the torch. It's not just a game. This isn't somebody taking it, saying they're worthy. There's more to it than that. Because in chapter 6, it's opened. And in heaven, they note the importance of this. Because in verse 8, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "Worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." You see, this whole thing of taking the scroll is the access for those who are redeemed to reign on the earth, to overcome the earth. And it's mentioned in verse 8 that they had these golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. What do the saints pray? What is it that they pray? We even see it in chapter 6 that I read. The saints pray for redemption and justice. They pray to be completely redeemed, and they pray to be avenged of their blood and of the unrighteousness that has been cast upon them in the world. You see, that is something God is after first. So those in heaven are glad that the world is going to be back to the right. What if you got up in the morning and you turned on the news, looked at it in the paper, read it on the internet, or whatever you do to get the news, and everything was right? Instead of right now, everything is wrong. What if it just completely reversed? That every bit of cheating that's going on to get you out of your money, all things that are being charged too much, all the dirty deeds that are being done in the world, everything is stopped overnight. And tomorrow, it's all right. Would that be worth a celebration? I mean, I really think that if I could work that deal up, I would eat broccoli to get that. That's high. I mean, that would be great. And so in heaven, they recognize that when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, takes the scroll and he's going to open the seals, it means victory. They got that. That's why they praise. Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then in verse 13, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. This is relief. It is ecstasy. It is joy. It is victory. It is triumph. It is like we win. It is guaranteed now. And really, for us today, it was guaranteed from eternity. It was guaranteed in the days of John when he saw the throne. It's the same today. It's just not been, the scrolls have not been unfurled yet. But it is as certain as if it had already happened. That is what they get, understand. So when he takes the title deed from the right hand of God, who alone can give it, and it has things written on it in the front and the back, it is the commencement of taking back the world. And so chapter 6 is that. We can easily, I think, wrongly divorce chapter 6 from chapter 5 because we're back on earth. And we start thinking about, what are these seals? What does that mean? What is this and that? Well, that's fine to think about what it means, but you can't lose who's got the scroll. You can't lose that this is the redemption of the earth. So this is how God has chosen to redeem the world. And so we have the six seals. The first one is in verse 1. Starts there. He opened one of the seven seals. And I heard the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, "Come and see." And a white horse came. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So, when the Lord sets in motion the final days, the final days of the final days, we're already living in the last days, but now we are at the end of the days. And I realize some people take these chapters in Revelation to refer to times that we've already lived through. But I don't. I take them just here as something future to John, something that climaxes with the end, the wrath of God and the redemption of God's people. I think it's a future thing. I think when he starts to undo the seals, all these things start taking place. And so the first thing that takes place is you've got this conqueror who goes forth and conquers. Now, who is that? Well, I think if you look in Matthew 24 and keep your finger there, there's some parallels there. And I know we've looked at these comparisons before. If you're like me and don't remember what you wore 2 days ago, this will all be fresh. But in Matthew 24, verse 5, you know, his disciples came to Jesus and asked him what's going to be the sign of the end. What's going to happen? How's it going to play out? And Jesus said, verse 4, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." I believe that is what that first seal is talking about. Here you have someone on a white horse who conquers, if not the Antichrist, one of the many Antichrists who come and deceive people. People are easily deceived. You don't have to live very long to understand that people are easily deceived. And they're very easily deceived by false power, which we know the Antichrist will wield. And so we have here a conquering, a false Messiah. Someone comes and says, like politicians do these days, they're going to fix everything. And they don't have the power or the desire to really do that. They're more after themselves and what they want to get for themselves. And so in this case, here's a messenger of the devil, really, who seeks to conquer. And we're told that Jesus says in Matthew 24, he'll deceive many. Many will be deceived. Keep your finger there. Look back at the second seal. Verse 3. Another living creature says, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. We often could ask the question, and it's a very good question. Why is the world today not exploding in war? I cannot even tell you how many nations have a nuclear weapon. Iran is about to have one if they don't have it already. And as soon as they get it, if Al-Qaeda gets a nuclear weapon, they're not going to sit on it for long. They're going to let it go. And so if you think about the entire world system, how could there not be right now, all over the world, war? I think the only answer is that it's just not been allowed yet. God has kept that from happening. But then the second seal is opened, that pours forth. And back in Matthew 24, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. You see, there's going to be this upheaval of war. Not the end at first, it's going to ramp up to it. But then war is going to just break out. Third seal, back in Revelation 6. Is a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. It means that there's a rarity of goods, food, famine. If you look back at Matthew 24, where I left off there, verse 7, there will be famines. Again, this is the earth is running out of goods. There's destruction of war, conquering false messiahs. There's not a production of food as there is today, and so there's famine. Every little thing is precious, and a little bit costs a lot, a whole day's wage just for a little something. Fourth seal is the pale horse. Looked in there, behold, a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. So you got a compilation here of these first three, really, war and famine and conquering messiahs and all of the things that go with that. They're just a power of death to kill a fourth of mankind. And again, this is letting loose the depravities of men upon the earth. Now, all kinds of things happen, including during this time. Martyrs, people who die as is the cause, is that they're Christians. So in the fifth seal, back in Revelation 6, we see that there's the altar scene of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cry with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both their number of their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed as they were was completed. God is in control of the martyrs. They still die with God's plan. He says, wait until the number is done. I've got all that in hand. That's all from me. So they're told to rest a while. Here again, we see what I mentioned in chapter 5, that God's people desire justice. It's maddening. Now, we don't want it if we're not in the right relationship with God, because that means we're going to incur the wrath of God. But for the righteous, for those who want the will of God, justice has to take place. Now today people get mad because a court decision didn't go the way they expected, and they call that injustice. That's nothing more than they're upset about something. That's not injustice. Unless it was a murder that was, you know, just glossed over, which a lot of what we've seen lately is not that. Justice is making things right that are wrong in the sight of God. And we're made for that. We're made to see justice. We always grow up that way. If you have a brother, which I do, and if he gets cereal, which we did, and he gets more than I did, that's not fair. We want justice. So we're supposed to be evened off. That's not really justice. That's just, that's our idea of fairness. But you know, when we hear somebody killing someone, they get off. We hear people lying and profiting from it. All of that makes us upset, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. We want justice. At the time that justice comes. So we're praying for that. And so these martyrs are told to wait a little while. Now, the sixth seal then is it. As such, although it's the sixth seal, I'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Stars can't fall to the earth, not the stars we see. This can mean any kind of object that falls from the sky. A star is like 150 zillion times larger than the earth. But something falls to the earth, and that's what John sees. Basically, everything is falling apart. The sky, verse 14, recedes as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, that's the first part. You see in the sixth seal two things. One is that nature has an effect, and the second thing is that men have an effect upon them. So when the sixth seal is opened, two things happen. Men are dealt with, and the world is dealt with, the physical world. But more to the point of the prayers of the saints, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, look at that. The kings of the earth, the powerful people, the rich men, the great men, the commanders, the mighty men. But just so you understand, justice has no prejudice. Also, slaves and free men hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If you could take that right there. If you could take verse 16 and 17, put it in a pill, and give it to people, it would produce in them such a fear that they would want to flee from the presence of God. Right now, people walk in the presence of God, it's been no big thing. Sin in the presence of God, no big thing. God, they even say, is for them when they do these things. They're not scared. Do you see people who sin openly? You see them scared. Everybody's coming out of the closet. You see them scared. Are they upset? I just don't want God to see me when I tell you. No, they're very bold about it. Because they don't have that pill. If they had that pill, then and that got into their system, they would see themselves as a sinner in the presence of a holy God. And the result would be not just fear, because we have fear in this world. This is fear. This is fear to the core. This is fear to the soul. This is fear to the point where you've missed your chance to be right with God, and it's now over and you're facing hell. That kind of fear. And not just the result fear. It's a fear of the fact that God is actually now seen by them in His holiness. In essence, they see that His judgment has come. They see it falling upon them. They know that they're not right with God. And they say that in verse 17. The great day of His wrath is coming. Who is able to stand? The answer to that is nobody can, and they can't. It is just in the presence of God Himself, uncomfortable to an infinite degree, to be in the presence of God and be in sin. They don't know it now. They don't get it now. It doesn't make sense now. It doesn't seep into their consciousness now. But that's the way it is. And when they see it, they try to hide because they're afraid. They're really saying, let us go to hell now. So we don't have to be in the presence of this holy God. Hide us from Him. We can't bear that. And the problem, of course, is they have to bear that throughout eternity. And right here, they're scared out of their wits. Mighty men, powerful men, rich men, people who've never had any kind of fear like this. And they've said all their lives, there's nothing to it. Here it is. Coming down upon them. And you see, that is the entirety of that time from the first seal to the end. That's it. That you come to the end of it in the sixth seal. Now, the seventh seal is not until chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And, of course, again, depending on how you take it, it seems like these are just emphasizing the sixth seal from this point on. Because once you go in order to the sixth seal, you go to the seventh seal, there's a kind of like an eerie silence of anticipation of something to come. It's the end, really. It rolls back into saying what the trumpets and the bowls will do, but it's just the end. So you've got the whole age filled up right there in chapter 6. There is rejoicing because when you get to the end of chapter 6, everything the saints wanted is done. Now in chapter 7, there's this parenthesis, we call it, where you have the 12,000 sealed and the great multitude of the nations before the throne. The first part, I'll just quickly go through this. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. I take it this is referring back to what we've just seen, the harming there. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And we get that these are Jewish people who were sealed. 144,000, 12 tribes, 12,000 each. We call them Jewish evangelists. They're They have a ministry apparently during this time of preaching. I think MacArthur said, you know, where Israel was supposed to be the light to the world, which they failed in the first go around, here we have them coming and being evangelists and shedding light to the world. There's a great multitude, verse 9, that comes out of this. It says, of all tribes, nations, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You've really got in this right here, you've got a bookend. You got chapter 5, all this praise in heaven. Chapter 7, all this praise in heaven. And chapter 6, all the outworkings of the opening of the seven seals. One of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying to me, who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And he said, you know, sir, you know. That's one way to say, I don't know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that's really the lot of every Christian. Every Christian. Now these are said to have come out of the great tribulation, but every Christian, this is true. They're redeemed. They worship God before the throne. They come there victorious. They've been rescued from the very brink of disaster and washed. And now they're restored to where they're made to be. And they don't hunger, and they don't thirst, and they don't get sunburned, and they don't get overcome by the heat. Because the Lamb shepherds them and leads them to living waters, living fountains of waters, and God wipes away every tear from their eyes, and everything is fixed. That's where everyone who is saved heads to. Whereas in chapter 6, we see where everyone who is not saved heads, fleeing in fear from the wrath of God. So that's the opening of the seals. That is the title deed. When you get a deed to your property, you take it on the property. There you can wave it. You can open it up. You can do whatever, read it. It means that is yours. And everything on there you don't like, you get rid of. You take it out. If we bought a house, if the house we bought in town, if we went to that house and there in there, it said on the walls, we go in there and it said Green Bay Packers. We'd have done something about that. You Clemson fans get a good deal on a house, you go in there and it's all Gamecocks. What do? We got something to do with that. Same the other way with Gamecocks buying a Clemson house. You see, Jesus comes in and there's no more of the bad stuff. Everything is made right. And that's why there's so much rejoicing. And that's what brings in our great eternal blessing. We see it in those who came out of the great tribulation. It's the same as all of us. We're the same. It's all the same. Because the Lord cashes in what he has been waiting to do by his patience and long suffering until all those who are to be saved are saved. And then he cashes it in. He brings it back. He comes, and we see in the end of the book him coming. But all here we see here is that his wrath is there. The book goes into more emphasis about it, detail about it later. So that's it. The end of time when the Lord brings the title deed to the earth. Any questions or comments you have?